is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with think the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
So I want to start off with a question this morning about your week last week. You don't have to answer or raise your hand or anything. How many of you blew it? I think I did once or twice every hour last week. When Bill was up here praying for the offering, he said something that just kind of plucked the strings of my heart. He's thanking Jesus for the blood that he shed 2,000 years ago. And it is just as fresh today as it was then. And whatever was last week, it's covered in the blood when we repent and confess. And it's a clean slate today. And here we are together worshiping God, all about God. This has to be about God. If I make it about me, the superstar pastor of Grace Baptist Church, that's not going to get you through the week, okay? Because I'm not that. If we make it about our friends that we get to see at church, that's not going to get you through the week. If we make it about the type of music we sing here, that's not going to get you through the week. It has to be God. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. This is all bonus, by the way. I haven't even looked at my notes yet. As a verse I came across last week. At the end of verse 32, I'm paraphrasing it. They that know God shall take action. The more we know God, the more we take action to do right and stop doing wrong. the more we can beat those things in our life that we struggle with not doing, the things that we struggle doing and we're not supposed to do, whichever it is, the more we know God. It says there in Daniel 11, 32b. Well, let's go ahead and take our book, our Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 9 is where we'll be at this morning. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask for your help today. We are approaching your word. God, it's your word. Jesus, it's your word. Jesus is the word. And as we look at you in the pages of our Bible this morning, God, we need you to help us to understand you, know about you, but God, please help us to know how to do you when we wake up Monday morning, when we go throughout our week this week, and with whatever you have planned for us. Help us to honor and glorify you and the preaching today by how we respond to what we learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus makes a statement there in response to a request from two of his disciples. They requested that they be allowed to sit, do you remember? One on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus in his new kingdom. Now, keep in mind, at that point, they were still thinking Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. And they focused on themselves, want the best for themselves. And they were just wanting to secure a position of prominence. Here's what he said to them. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, this is the format for his disciples. Okay? Not just the 12, but us. To minister. That's our focus. That's our function. That should be our goal. That should be all we're concerned about. Never should we be concerned about the lack of recognition, the lack of a promotion, the lack of getting authority to make decisions, the lack of this. Or it should just be focused on serving. That was Christ's focus. How we minister is of vital importance. How we serve is important because it determines the eternal fate of people. How we serve. Think about that. Some people don't serve because it's beneath them. Some people don't give the gospel. That's why we have a pastor. We pay him to do that. And he better have an outreach ministry that I don't attend, because that's what a Baptist church is supposed to do, and we'll just let them do it. Okay, don't do it. Everyone can make their decisions on what they do or don't do to serve, but we have to keep in mind that your decision impacts the eternal fate of people. And not only does it impact that, but it also determines the success or failure of Christ's mission when he came to earth. He came to earth to seek and to save the lost. That is why Grace Baptist Church should exist, to seek and to save the lost. It's not necessarily to provide programs for us that meet our needs. It is to seek and to save the lost. That's why, as a Christian, you woke up this morning and God didn't bring you home last night. Because he says, no, I still need you to fulfill the mission I started and in seeking the lost and giving them the gospel. So that's why we woke up this morning. That should be our focus. This morning, we're going to learn how to serve or minister. The same word. Look with me at Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he, Jesus, took them, went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So first I want to point out something here, how we minister, how we serve. First point is the need for privacy. Well, there's a curve. people. It's all about serving people. These men came back from their solo trips, and Jesus first thing says, let's get away from people. Let's explore that for a moment. Last week, you remember, Jesus had turned the disciples out of the nest for the first time. They're making their maiden voyage. They returned right here in verse 10, and they're reporting what had happened on their solo trips. They were paired up with another disciple and sent out. His time with them, because Jesus knew the time scale, the time frame, his time with them was running out. The cross was coming. And he would, from this point forward, begin focusing his attention on them. If you looked at all of the Gospels together, his public ministry gets less from this point forward. And he's spending more time with his disciples. It is time for some intensive training. Time is running out. And there's a sense of urgency now. And we see it in how he prioritizes his time. So he debriefs them on their recent excursion without him. They evaluate it. They talk with them. He talks with them about the strengths and the weaknesses of everything that took place. Why? Why did he go through that to do that? Why debrief and evaluate, talk about strengths and weaknesses of their ministry effort, which, by the way, we need to do, okay? Why did he do that? Because they needed to learn to minister in the most effective way possible. We need to do that. We need to evaluate. Those involved in a ministry need to evaluate strengths and weaknesses of a ministry, okay? Egos aside, strengths and weaknesses of a ministry so that it can be the most effective ministry humanly possible. So we need to do that. But not only did he evaluate them, but they needed to evaluate themselves. They were tired. They were spiritually drained. And they needed this private time, this time away with God, who happened to be sitting right there with them, Jesus. They needed that time away to renew, recharge, replenish themselves. So what did Jesus do? He took them, he went aside privately into a desert, the Bible tells us, a desert place. Even in doing this, he was teaching them. There is a time for ministry and for evaluating oneself and for evaluating one's ministry. And there is also a time to step away and renew one's spirit and body. It has to be done. In Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, you'll find this phrase, 6 days shalt thou labor, and then rest. There is this established recognition in God's word that those who minister, whether vocationally or as lay ministers, those who minister need to rest, recharge, restore. Let's define rest. Because I'm preaching this to myself, so I'll see you guys in a couple weeks. You know what? I just worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and I didn't get home till after 8 last night. So, I just won't be in church on Sunday because I need my day of rest. I'm so spiritual. Let's define rest, okay? Because some people may go that route. Rest. As we look at that word rest, it does not mean staying away from church. It doesn't mean avoiding church. I need to rest. I've had a long, busy week, so I'm just going to stay home from church today. I need to get some other things done. And you know, some people will stay home from church physically tired and drained, and they stay in bed all day. They are wiped out. If that's physically where you're at, that's where you're at. But, okay, let's just not step on our own toes, okay? Let's just look at other people around us. How many of you know that a lot of people stay home from church on Sunday so they can do other things, right? They got to get caught up on some stuff. That's not resting. That's not recharging physically. That's not recharging yourself spiritually. That is avoiding God so I can do what I want to do. That's what that is. That's not what Jesus is teaching and promoting here. There is this time for ministry. There is a time for rest. Rest is getting away, if we're going to call it rest. We're getting away from everything so we can rest. So that we can rest physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We need rest. And getting away from everything for rest does not mean, yeehaw, I got from the time I get up in the morning till noon today, I am just staying home, I'm going to rest and recharge, and I can spend the next 4 hours scrolling through social media. That is not rest of your mind, folks. That is not rest. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 6 days shalt thou labor, and then rest. Psalm chapter 55, verse 6, it says, "And I said, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah. The psalmist is painting a picture here of breaking away from the troubles of life and just spending time with God. We need that, okay? And what do we do if we are seeking the kind of rest time that God is teaching? What do we do? Exodus 33:14. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and you'll get that rest." Notice what happened. It's not me taking off to a tree stand for 3 days and I get rest. It's not me just chilling at home and not answering any phone calls, not taking any phone calls, not responding to any text messages, and then I'll be at rest. My presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest. Again, in Psalm 104, verse 34, "My meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord." So there is this concept, this rest that Jesus is saying we need, that God says we need, includes his presence. It includes us in that time span, whatever it is, whether it's an entire day, a whole week, or just a few hours. It's a time focused on God. You know what I had to do in my personal time focusing on God in the mornings? I had to do this because, and maybe, well, I know some of you find this to be true too. Okay, so I sit down with my electronic Bible, all 57 versions and 347 commentaries, and I am going to study God's Word this morning. And then, ooh, I had an email come in last night. I wonder what that's about. Oh, and there's another one. Oh, that sounds interesting. It was for like a new commentary series, and there's a link to it. So I hit that link, and then bing, I'm off to another thing. And the internet has me so far away from God that my time with God is not with God. It's with Google at that point. this is all I use in the mornings. I don't need a device to be alone with God. This helps eliminate my distractions. Maybe you're strong enough that you can ignore all the other notifications that come through. But that helps me keep everything separate and make it just about God and focusing on God. We spend time in the presence of God and meditating on Him and His works and who He is. Here's another thought. It's not in my notes. You guys are just going to get hit with free stuff today, okay, from last week. The works of God. What are some of the works of God? We're going to change the format here right now. You speak to me. What are some of the works of God? Good things that God does. Creation. Yes, all the beautiful creation around us. What else? Supplies our needs. And does He supply our needs? We could probably think right now, this past week, of the way God supplied some of our needs. Do you realize we take our food for granted? It's always there. God does it, and we just take it for granted. We could just think about all the works of God just in supplying our needs and the way He's benefited us and other people and the works of God and how He's helped other people, right? So let's leave that there. What are some of the works of Satan? Say again? Distractions. What else? Temptations. For what? Specifically. What? The internet. Temptations on the internet. What else? I can't hear that. Lustful eyes. Yes. Discouragement. Yes. Fear, anxiety, depression, murder, stealing, drug use, alcoholism, anger, things that people do to children, and dishonesty. And you know what I just described? A one-hour news broadcast on CNN. Serious. So let's move all of that over here. And I forget the psalm that I was looking at last week. But the psalmist meditates on the works of God. Is it any wonder when we fill our minds with whatever's coming across on the news, they don't talk about the works of God? They're focused on all the news is all the works of Satan. So let's, here I am, I'm going to meditate on the works of Satan, i.e. the news. Oh, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so depressed? Look what we've been meditating on. We meditate on the works of God, and that's part of our rest. So we spend time in the presence of God, meditating on Him. But even with this teaching, there needs to be some balance, okay? Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, back to our text. Jesus then said this, and the people, when they knew it, first, He's taking His disciples to a private place in the desert. And when the people, when they knew it, they followed Him. And He received them, and He spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Whoa! Verse 10, He's trying to physically teach them by example, you need some time for rest, and these people are following Him, and what does He do? He heals those that had need of healing. He was physically leading His disciples to that place of rest, but He was also teaching this. Some needs may interrupt the need for privacy. And that's where the balance has to come in. That's where, and this isn't just for pastors in full-time ministry, and they need to take a vacation, and don't you call your pastor when he's on vacation if He healed those that had need of healing, okay? But this also applies to all of us, too. And when we are sitting at home taking our need for rest, thank you, Pastor, you gave me a nice spiritual excuse to just disconnect. There's still needs that you need to take care of. there may still be needs. There needs to be the balance. And when we take our rest and totally exclude, we slam all the doors, we pull all the shades, put the dark paper on the windows, block everybody and everything out, and it's all about me, that is out of balance, okay? And Jesus is teaching that here. Some needs may interrupt the need for privacy. Look with me at Luke chapter 9 and verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto them, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves, 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. So he's trying to lead them to a quiet place to just recharge. The people were disturbing and interrupting them. Their need for privacy, their need for rest, their need for spiritual renewal. And this is going on all day long. This is a very long interruption for them. They were already tired. They had just come back from their journey out without Christ. And yet it seemed like the more they did, the more people demanded from them. But let's notice the contrast, okay? In verse 12, the disciples were irritated. Jesus, on the other hand, was filled with compassion for the people. And the lesson was simple. While we are resting, and this is where the disciples, they were focused on me, myself, and I. While we are resting, the multitudes are still lost. There are still hurting people while we're resting. So we must not rest unless it is absolutely necessary because of the great need that's still there. John chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me, Jesus speaking, while it is day, while I'm able to. He says, the night cometh when no man can work. And that night, that day, that time is coming when we will no more be able to work. Am I speaking of the rapture? Yes, certainly that time. But also the time for you specifically when your life ends and you will no longer be able to work to save the lost, to take the gospel to them, to meet needs, to minister to them. So ultimately, yes, the rapture, you specifically, but those of us that are getting older, we know this too. The day is coming when what we used to do starts to taper off as far as what we can do. But as long as we still can do, we need to be doing something, even though it might be less than what it used to be. Sometimes I think we fall into the mindset of rest unless the work is absolutely necessary. And then we're motivated to get up and get going. Okay? Like, for example, your lawn. Okay? I'm working on a message right now about long grass and how that's a sin. I'm waiting till I get mine cut before I preach it. Okay? Your lawn, you know it needs to be mowed. You know it needs to be mowed weeks ago. Okay? And in fact, it's getting so long it has seeded out. That's how long it's been long. And you've got all kinds of weeds growing up taller than your grass. The other day, a cat walked through your front lawn and you couldn't even see it except for the tail sticking above the grass. You know you need to get this. I'll get to it later. We all do that with stuff. And then you get a notice in your mail, not in your mail, on your door. It's from the city. By order of ordinance number 365-32B, your grass needs to be cut within this time frame or you will be fined this much money. Woo, now we got to get it done. And suddenly we got energy to get it done. We sometimes approach ministry in that way too. For example, let's say that we've been struggling. We haven't been. We can always use more help in every ministry, by the way. But let's say junior church. We have not had anyone that will help in junior church, okay? And we've been asking. And for whatever reason, nobody volunteers to do that. And then next Sunday, I say, look, we have no one working in there. So the kids are coming in here, and all the children that come on our bus, I start assigning them to you, and one to you, and one to you. Because, oh, we need junior church workers. Pastor, I'll help. And we wait till there's an absolute necessary need. But there's always a need, right? And sometimes our resting takes prominence over the need that's there. There are also both spiritual and physical needs that we need to talk about as well. God met both of these. It wasn't just God's truth that these people needed that day. They also had physical needs. This is the miraculous feeding that he did. And the disciples needed to learn this as well. Both the spiritual and physical needs of men were to be met. Let's go back to verses 12 and 13. And look at those, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge, get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And he said, give ye them to eat, all right? They needed food as well. But we are challenged to meet people's needs. The people had been listening to Jesus for hours. The sun was setting. They're out in a desert place. There wasn't a Walmart that people could go to. And even if there was, there's probably not enough food on the shelves for them right now, okay? Just saying, based upon current experience. They would be caught out in the desert, in the dark, unable to get food before the next day. Some had already gone most of the day without food. And Jesus gave no sign of stopping all day long. So the disciples suggested he send these people away. Let's consider their attitude here, the disciples' attitude. Let the people go. Let them take care of their own needs. Keep in mind, they were tired. Jesus was taking them out here so that they could get away and rest. And the point is this, the disciples sensed no responsibility for the needs of these people. Let them take care of their own business. They were focused on who? I need rest. I'm tired. Let them take care of that. Well, here was Christ's attitude. Jesus said, give them something to eat. You meet their need. The word ye, it's emphatic in the Greek. He was stressing that it was their responsibility to care for the people's needs. Physically and spiritually, they could not fend for themselves. Literally, they could not. But note something else. It was more important for the people to be hearing the gospel and receiving ministry than to be out seeking bread. No, don't send them away. Just feed them. I'll keep teaching. I can still keep ministering to them spiritually if you are in some way able to help meet their physical need right now. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that takes preeminence. That is more important than physical needs. It's more important than our own physical needs. But if we can help alleviate physical needs, that would allow people to have their greatest need met. Jesus taught that same concept to Martha as well. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." She was going around trying to get the meal ready. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Seeking spiritual food must be interrupted only when necessary. I wonder if we sometimes get that backwards. Physical needs must not be interrupted by spiritual needs only when necessary. And we kind of touched on that a little bit in Sunday school today. A lot of people, when their world's caving in and everything's collapsing, they got all kinds of problems, they say, "Oh, I need to get back to church." When it's absolutely necessary, they bring God in. That's just the opposite of the way things should be. The problem with the disciples here was they had inadequate resources. Just think of the scope of the problem here. The crowd was huge. The task was impossible. Okay? That's a key thought there. There was no possibility the disciples could meet the needs of the people. But they did do exactly what needed to be done. They told Jesus exactly what they did have. "Here's all we have." So they did some evaluation there somewhere. They took stock of what they had. "God, this problem is huge. This is all I have. I am a speck compared to this huge problem." And they did the best thing they could, giving the best solution they could. "God, this is all I have, but let's just use what we have." I love that picture. What they had was inadequate for the size of the problem. But they brought what they had before Christ. Christ took it. Wow. He did some amazing things with their inadequate resources. And we can sometimes think that what we have to offer is inadequate. It's not enough. If you think that what you have to offer is inadequate and it's not enough, or it's not good enough, can I say you are absolutely right? None of us have anything to offer that is adequate or enough or good enough. We are inadequate. What we have to offer is not enough. God says, "Bring it. Bring me your measly, inadequate little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and then step back and watch me do something great with it." That's what he did here. God says, "You bring it to me. You use what you have. Do what you can with what you have, and I will do the rest." And God said this in 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and there be no gatherings when I come." You never see a dollar amount when it comes to God's teachings on us giving, because it doesn't matter how big or how little. That's never the point. So we take what we have and, Acts 20, verse 35, support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We just take what we have and we bring it. And God does the rest. Here's another thought from our passage. We approach the needs in an orderly fashion. Okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 14. for they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. 5,000 men plus women and children. Can we say 10,000 reasonably? How long would that take 12 of you to get 10,000 people to sit down in groups of 50? I have a hard enough time getting 100 of you to stop talking at a church fellowship so we can pray, okay? Can you imagine 10,000 people, men, women, and children, okay, sit in a group of 50, and the children are running around. They don't sit very long. And if you're really OCD like me, they've got to be even boxes of 50 with 6 feet between each group of 50. Oh, man. Well, however long it took them, they got the job done, okay? How would our banquet committee like that challenge? Wow. So the disciples, they began to organize. Folks, our task is huge on this earth. Our mission on this earth is enormous. Reach the whole world. And it can only be met by an orderly, organized approach. Luke 9, verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He blessed them, break, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. This is the most important part of any effort, I think, to meet people's needs, whether it is our own personal approach or through an organized ministry. We look to God to meet the needs. We have to do that. It's not about us. If some needs aren't getting met, we look for someone to blame. It's not about us. We look to God. We bring what we have. If everyone within the family, the body of Christ in this local church, brings what they have, okay, and we all have that I am here to serve, not be served attitude that God teaches, we would meet a whole lot more needs. A whole lot more people would be reached. Jesus gave thanks to God for what they did have, first of all. He blessed it. That's giving thanks. Was this little handful of food. And Jesus is like, God, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for my inadequate resource. That's how we view ourselves sometimes. Thank you for not allowing me to be so talented. Thank you that I can't do stuff that other people do. God, thank you for this. Here, use it. What was had was given. Giving thanks, then giving what they had. We can't do anything more than that, folks. We try to sometimes, but we can't. Once we do our part, once we do our part, God multiplies our resources. Our resources, totally inadequate. Our material resources, our own personal resources, what we can and can't do personally, what we are, what we as people are capable of, completely inadequate. Our personalities, our strengths, our abilities, our talents, our knowledge. But we bring them to God, give thanks for what we have, not moan about what we can't do, and then we just give what we have. How about financially? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's all God says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Okay. That would be the church. that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Financially, we just bring what we have, no matter how small it is. In helping others, Proverbs 11, verse 25, the liberal soul, the giving soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You meet other people's needs, our needs will be met. Proverbs 18 or 28, verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Let's just pretend we don't see it. And the proverb is teaching that if that is our approach to other people's needs, we're going to have problems. God allows them. Maybe God orchestrates them. Let's bow our heads, please. God, I pray that you would help us just evaluate our own service, ministry, ministering, the way we serve you. Ultimately, it's serving you by doing what you've asked us to do and to serve others, meet spiritual and physical needs of other people. So, God, I ask in this closing time here that that you would just help us to make a decision. What are we going to do? What are we going to change as a result of what you've spoken to our hearts about today? In Jesus' name, amen.